to Semper Gumby in Alaska, a podcast of the Diocese of Juneau. Broadcasting today from St. Catherine of Siena Parish in Petersburg and St. Rose of Lima in Rainbow, Alaska. Today is the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. It's the 15th of November, 2015. Jesus talks about the grand importance of getting our final destination correct.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that he is near. At the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, during November, we remember our beloved dead, especially praying for the souls in purgatory. It's also National Vocation Awareness. Yay. Right? So, what is our vocation? As Christians, our vocation is to be other Christs, right? What does that mean? Well, it's to live and act in a way that reflects Christ to others. That when someone meets us, they in fact meet Christ. How do we start doing that? Well, I suggest we start doing that by finding Christ in one another. November, and this weekend and next week, when we also have to talk about all those last things, right? Death, judgment, heaven and hell. And I was flying back from Juneau, and they said, "Well, is Petersburg your final destination?" I'm like, "No!" Right? As much as I like Petersburg, it's not my final destination, right? Heaven's my final destination. And they're like, "Well, where do you want your bags?" Well, yeah, you can send those to Petersburg. But how often do we think about our final destination? I think many of us convinced us that it's here. Here on earth. Somehow this is all there is. And so we strive after collecting all the things of the earth, whether they be degrees or money or experiences, because everything else, right? There's nothing else. They're like, nothing happens after life. Or is this just the beginning to a more glorious and amazing life in the hereafter? The one thing that Christianity is not is something to be taken, take it or leave it. Either it's entirely true, God became human to show us the way back to God, or it's all made up. But it's not kind of interesting. Maybe I'll take some of it, but that other stuff, not so interested. No, we got to turn our entire lives over to Christ with the mind of our eternal destination, right? To be with him forever in heaven should be our goal that gets us up in the morning or keeps us up late studying his word for something. But if we're expending our life's energies on the things of the world, how beautiful they might be, they're just created stuff. When you could be joined with the Creator, right? That's what we're looking for. So our vocation is to join God in heaven forever. Now, how do we get there? Well, we have individual vocations, right? I'm a priest, which is a vocation. Many of you are married, which is a vocation, right? These are ways of building up the kingdom in this world that they might bear abundant fruit in the next. My vocation story started when I was really little. I told my parents, I think I was like 5, that I wanted to be a priest. And I'm like, sure, Tommy, whatever. Because I also wanted to be a fireman and an astronaut. You know, failed astronaut. That's how I introduced myself. And it was deepened again, kind of in high school, but I ran away and went to the Coast Guard. Ta-da! At the Coast Guard Academy, I met some wonderful Navy chaplains. And they were an entirely different kind of priest. These guys had all kinds of ribbons on their uniform and lots of gold, right? Seriously outranked the new student, peon, swab, right? Freshman at the academy. And yet they were servants. They asked us, like, what did I need? And actually came through and did it. Or we're picking up trash in front of the chapel. I'm like, wait a minute, sir, that's my job. I'm the serious trash picker here on campus. I'm like, no, I got it. I'm like, At first, it had me really thinking, maybe I could be a priest. These guys are pretty cool. Because they were with the people. You know, and then they had stories of, they're all Navy chaplains. Coast Guard isn't big enough to have their own chaplains. And so we borrow them from the Navy. And so they were all, you know, had been on aircraft carriers or battleships or whatever. Some of the really old ones had served in Korea. But it was just fascinating to hear their stories. And it was constantly just their goal to bring Jesus to people who were far from home, who were feeling pretty overwhelmed by being in the military and going into battle. And I'm like, well, I could do that. And so I get to Ketchikan, my first assignment with the Coast Guard, and I joined the choir because I love to sing, if you might have noticed. And the choir members say, hey, you know, it would be really great if you were our priest. I'm like, shut up. I'm really busy being in the Coast Guard. But if you really ask me how I ended up being a priest, I would have to say it's because I started to kayak to work in the morning. Which seems odd, right? But I don't like driving at all. And in Long Beach, I would bike to work. And in Ketchikan, I would kayak to work because to drive through the tourist zone took hours during the summer. And so I would just kayak to work, and then I kept it up in the winter. So you're launching in the dark and paddling over about 4 miles down to the Coast Guard base. And it was super fun, but also really, really quiet. And that's where I could hear God whispering loudly, you should be a priest. Mike, sorry, busy. You didn't notice? I just graduated from the Coast Guard Academy. I have obligated service, and on, I had all kinds of excuses. Some months later, the guys on the ship said, hey, Ensign Weiss, we'd like you to lead us in a Bible study. I'm like, I'm Catholic. I don't read the Bible. Right? Anyone here ready to lead somebody else in a Bible study? Right? We're Catholics. Don't read the Bible. So they convinced me it'd be okay. Really, they just wanted to use the wardroom, and they needed some officer to let them in. So that was me. I'm like, well, how often do you meet? Like once a week? Oh, no, we'll meet every night. Okay, these guys were serious. They were serious Bible-carrying Christians. And I was in an entirely new world, because I had grown up in my just little Catholic world, where I'm going to read the Bible at Mass and stuff, and Maybe we opened with a scripture at a retreat or something, but we never really took it serious. These guys were totally serious about reading the Bible. And I fell in love. I ended up reading, before entering seminary, I think 7 times in all different English translations. A couple times reading all the footnotes. Like, I just couldn't get enough of the Bible. But the problem is, if you read that much of the scripture, you're probably going to want to work for the author. And that's what happened. Reading the Bible brought me in to a closer relationship with Jesus and then wanting to serve his people as a priest. And so off we go to seminary in Mount Angel, Oregon. It's kind of a long process. I had to do some undergraduate work because the engineering degree from the academy didn't really cover anything in like religious studies or philosophy. And you need 21 units of philosophy and religious studies to enter theology. So a couple years of that, and then 4 years of theology, including a pastoral year. You're pretty much in school forever. I'm so glad not to be doing term papers. Because I learned to read in the 5th grade. So all these little kids that are reading before kindergarten, I have no idea who they are. Or what their parents are doing to them. But I had all kinds of learning disabilities as a child. And so all I'm here to say is if I could make it through seminary, you could probably make it through seminary. Or your close family friend, neighbor, child, cousin. There's a little note in our bulletin about vocations awareness. Please pray for vocations. We've got 2 in seminary right now and 2 more candidates that are spending a pastoral year in Alaska this semester or school year and are interested in joining us for seminary next year. We'll see how that all goes. Hopefully we'll get them down to Petersburg and Wrangell. They can kind of see what they're getting into. And then if you don't know anybody here in town that you'd like to give one of those sheets to, mail it to somebody. Because really, it was the guys on the ship recognizing something in me, my choir members recognizing something in me, you know, Barbara McCarthy way back when I was at the yacht club in California recognizing something in me that helps just give a little bit of confidence to that very awkward feeling of being called to something that you're not quite up to. Which is what's going on in today's readings, right? These are big thoughts. Daniel, the book of Daniel, right, is kind of apocalyptic literature, meaning it lifts the veil, literally in Greek. It uncovers, and so it was translated into Latin as Revelation. So we have the book of Revelation. Other Bibles call it the book of the Apocalypse, or the lifting of the veil, revealing, showing. And Daniel's there, and he's writing about 500 years before Jesus, the 5th century BC. And he's told that even though they're in Babylon and suffering, salvation will come, and Michael the archangel will lead them back. But then we get this odd thing that those that are in the dust, right, dead, will awaken. It's the first and earliest sign of a belief in something after this life in the Hebrew scriptures. We see it certainly in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, but this is 4 centuries earlier, which is super exciting. And that there's an option of going to glory and to suffering. And so, as you think about your life, look at the trajectory you're on, or the trajectory your neighbors are on, right? To love someone is to will their good. And what higher good is there than they be saved for all eternity? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I was reading Near-Death Experiences, which I absolutely love. I'm fascinated by them because all of the theology we can study never gets us beyond the grave, right? Just pauses right there, and we go, you know, something. Something beautiful, something horrible. We're not quite sure, but something. But then you have people who have died and gone to that something and met someone and then come back and tell us about it. And one I was reading last week, He died in a car wreck and was carried off to heaven and told to count. Literally, pearly gates, people like lining up to go into heaven like in the cartoons. And, you know, God can only work with our own imagination. He can't show us anything we can't conceive of, right? And so he shows us in signs and wonders we understand greater mysteries. He was told to count how many people entered heaven that day. And it was like 909. Then he was taken to the gates of hell and to count. And it was like 980 or something. And God said, this is pretty typical. About 1,000 into heaven and about 1,000 into hell. And 153,000 others to purgatory. And I looked it up on Google. And it is about 153 to 155,000 people die daily around the world. Which is a lot of people. But the majority of them, like the super vast majority of them, are in the middle of that bell curve, which unfortunately isn't heaven. The middle of that bell curve is purgatory. So, what's my final destination? Very likely purgatory, Lord willing, right? And how do you get closer to heaven? Well, aim for heaven. If you aim for purgatory, you might be shooting too low. The truth is, none of us are so rarefied in our human existence to be free of sin and enter heaven without any trouble, right? That's for the rare saints or the innocents who've never sinned. The next group, it would be us, all those going to purgatory. And yet, there's ways of growing in holiness and in likeness to Christ. What does it say throughout the scriptures, right? I desire blank, not sacrifice. Mercy, right? So if we are in fact merciful, the mercy we show others will be shown to us in the hereafter. This is really important to understand, right? The judgmental, the very strict, the ruthless, they're going to go to purgatory or lower. The merciful, the kind, the tender-hearted, the gracious, the forgiving, the long-suffering, they get to the higher levels of purgatory or right into heaven. Right? And so you're always keeping in mind your final destination. In today's gospel, Jesus is talking about his own death, the destruction of Jerusalem, his second coming, all at once. And so it can be a little confusing. Amen? First, just before this, like last week, we had the parable or the story of the widow's mite, right? She puts in this tiny little bit, and Jesus says she's given more than all the others. Yeah, but she hasn't paid the bills, Jesus. Right? But she has given more than all the others because she gave of her want, not of her surplus. And so when we give of our want, when God asks us to do something, get involved in somebody's life, and it's not convenient, you're working off your time in purgatory, brothers and sisters, right? Because you're giving of your want. You're giving when it's not easy. You're loving when it seems impossible. You're being merciful when outrage and revenge are the norm. The next little section that we don't get to read as a Sunday group is the apostles, who clearly missed the whole widow's mite thing, looking around going, isn't this a beautiful temple? Think about all the glory of God. We've built such a great edifice. And Jesus is like, it's all coming down. Not one stone will be left upon another. And that's eventually what killed him. Right? Blasphemy against the temple was his charge. And proclaiming he's God's son, which was true. The problem was that if we place our trust in things of this world, we will be disappointed. Because things of this world pass away. Whether they be power, you know, simulations of control or safety. All of this is just imaginary, right? We kind of make ourselves feel good. Like, oh, that won't happen here until it does. Amen? Well, that happens to other people's family until it's ours. And so Jesus was pointing out to them, don't trust in the things of this world. Even me, as solid as I am, Jesus says, as wonderful it is to be with me, that's passing away. And they didn't get it. They couldn't imagine it. Like, why would God's Son die for us? This is impossible. Right? But he makes that final sacrifice that all of us might have eternal life. Paying off our debt even before we were born. In our vocation story, we're called to love. Right? Willing the good of the other. What higher love is there than helping someone gain the kingdom of heaven? Spouses, it's your job, right in the sacrament of marriage, to help each other gain the kingdom of heaven. Not do the chores, not raise the children. Number one priority is help gain the kingdom of heaven. Can you do it by helping with the chores and raising the children? Absolutely. But we can also just lose ourselves in the chores and raising the children and never focus on the kingdom. It's also your responsibility to help those children gain the kingdom of heaven, which they seem naturally attuned to when they're younger, and somehow lose all ability to think when they're teenagers. Gratefully, it comes back, right? We've all survived the hormonal poisoning. But what a wonderful gift to work out your vocation, right? This vocation to that eternal destination. And yet, you have companions on the journey called your siblings, right? Your spouse and children. My mom was diagnosed just last week with stage 4 non-small cell lung cancer of the pleura, like the plastic sac that holds your lungs. And there's a 1% survival rate out to 5 years. The doctor said about 3 to 6 months. We're not sure from like when they first started taking fluid out of her lungs last April or the diagnosis just last Thursday, whatever. She's totally cool with it. Like, my mom's like, yeah, whatever. Beats not knowing who I am and having someone else change my diapers at the nursing home. Like, good point, Mom, but she's also like, well, but I'm friends with Jesus. Right, I've been friends with Jesus since I was little. I want to see him, hold him face to face. This is that chance to have my life transformed into glory. And so I'm going down for Thanksgiving. All the siblings are gathering for her 80th birthday party. To say goodbye, right? To celebrate with her and to witness her faith because she's kind of excited at this next adventure. Like all the stuff we've been talking about, and Lord, we've had long conversations. My mom and I would talk about theology all the time. She was tremendously fascinated with everything I was learning at seminary. And so I would suggest, like Monica and Augustine, she's right with God and ready to go. If that makes you feel nervous, right, then you need to do something, right, to get right with God. If you're not ready in 3 months to meet Jesus, think of all the people in Paris who are out for a concert or for dinner and drinks, and they're face-to-face with Jesus right now. Some may be unprepared, right? And so we pray for them. Others in the hospital with maybe a lifelong injury, certainly a traumatic one. But if we're not ready to meet Jesus every day, somehow I have failed you as your pastor, and you've failed in your relationship with God. Because that's the whole point of this life, right? Is to be ready to be welcomed into the kingdom. Jesus should look at you and say, well done, my beloved daughter, my beloved son. Come, join me in your reward. For many of us, he'll say, not quite yet. Little time in purgatory, right? That mud room of heaven where we get to take off all the filth that's clinging to us, or we still cling to. And then we gain the kingdom of heaven. The problem is the people in purgatory are like stuck. This is how the saints explain it. They're stuck. They can't pray for themselves. Their time of striving on their own behalf, of showing mercy and caring for one another, is over. And it's now our job to care for them. And so please, offer your prayers, supplications, sacrifices for the souls in purgatory, so that when you gain the kingdom of heaven, they'll come and meet you and advocate on your behalf. Diocese of Juneau. If you'd like to send me any feedback, you can reach me through my email.